Well, good morning again, and again, I hope you'll be in prayer for the services. Do not forget all those that have been mentioned in our prayer request, and I trust that God will bless us here today as we look at some things from His Word. Always a good question about some things when you've got certain subjects on your mind about where I start at today. Let me just say this as we do. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. You say, well, you're back to those same old basic things. You know, sometimes we need to hear the basic things. As a church, one of my concerns always is that if we don't understand certain things doctrinally from God's Word, then it's easy to be swayed one way or the other about anybody teaching anything from God's Word. So anyway, just I want to look at some things this morning. This will be both, I think, some things along some of the great doctrines of what God has done for us. But then it'll also be, as Brother Charles used to say, you know, what we ought to be doing about it too. And looking at some things from God's Word and hopefully looking at what our motivation should be. A lot of times we wonder, why, you know, in the land and country we're living in today, why should I act a certain way? What's the, you know, people always want to know, you know, what's in it for me? Well, it's kind of, unfortunately, that's kind of the way we are. But today maybe we can look at what the motivation is, what God has done for us, and the fact that He can do something for us that nobody else could do. And as we look out on the world today, when God makes a choice, makes a choosing, as the Bible says He did, one thing I can tell you without a doubt, God is right. whatever choices He makes, whatever decisions He makes, a lot of times we worry. We're concerned. You know, this is maybe diverting from the course just a little bit, but me and brother Adam have talked over the last, you know, this last week. You know, we were praying for Brother Charles Kinjui from Kenya to be able to come, and efforts have been made. I mean, calls have been made. Things have been done trying to get him to be able to come to this country. And all the great best efforts and prayer that have been done, for whatever reason, that door has been closed at this time. And you know what we have to say? We have to say, we beseech God. We beg His help. God said no. And you know what? There's some reason beyond our understanding that we don't know, but God's still right. And so we say, let's press on from where we are. So in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, you know, we've looked at some of these things in going through the book of Acts, some of the great things that Paul did visiting among the Ephesian brethren, where Diana was the great goddess, and how Paul got in trouble for turning people to worship the one true and living God and turning away from the goddess Diana. And the silversmiths got mad because Paul was wrecking their business there, making the little silver goddesses of Diana, and people were turning away from those things. Paul now, as we mentioned on a number of occasions, writing a letter back to the church at Ephesus, starts out by reminding them of what God has done for them. Today, we'd like to look at the fact of the word elect. The word elect and the word chosen in the New Testament scriptures all have the same root word. So when we think about elect and chosen, as it's described in various portions of the scripture, we'll find the root word is coming from the same Greek words over there. So Paul, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. I'm so glad he added that. I know during his day, not only was he writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, but the expectation were that the letters many times that Paul wrote was spread around to the other local churches, because he was not just ministering to one. Although the letter might be directed at that one, the other churches were to benefit from Paul's writings and his teachings in those writings. And when we read the way this salutation begins, it includes us. Because we read that Paul's writing to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. So some 2,000 years later, we can say Paul's writing to us. And he tells us, "Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So when we read it, we wonder where our blessings come from. Sometimes we think, well, we're blessed because we're here, blessed because we're there. Paul tells us that we're blessed of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that all of our spiritual blessings in heavenly places, whether it be this heavenly place at times, or whether it be in heaven above, or whether it be at the times when we're sitting in our meditations and we kind of ascend to a little bit of a heavenly place in our thoughts and mind toward God, all of those spiritual blessings come from God through Christ Jesus. And so when we can sit around and maybe sometimes we get the idea, well, you know, I found this place of peace and quiet and so forth, and yes, it's just the perfect place to go and sit, and that's where I find God. Yet, even as we find Him there, yet the spiritual blessings that we find there come from God through Christ Jesus. All of our blessings come from Him. And so He tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And it's in accord with, or according, as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God made a choice before the foundation of the world, that we, God's children, the ones He chose, should be holy and without blame before Him in love. To be holy means to be perfect. One of these days, we're going to be perfect in Christ Jesus, in a perfection that me and you can only imagine now, where the angels go around singing and the seraphims are flying around heaven, even as we're here this morning, constantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," singing praise to God there in those heavenly places. He's telling us that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Now, there's another portion of Scripture that tells us that He chose us before the foundation of the world. I guess it's here, it's over in the Roman letter, talking about the fact that the choice was made before any of us had ever done any good or evil, before Adam was ever created, before God ever said, "Let there be light." God made a choice, and the reason I believe that He did that, I think what the Scriptures support is so that man couldn't go around taking credit for his salvation. God made a choice so that it was solely and wholly of God. And then so when we think about the fact and say, you know what, I know I'm a child of God. I know it because I feel it down inside. I know it because I have a love for the Savior. I know it because of the work He's done in me. Maybe you've seen and said, I know it because I see the change He's made in my life. I know the difference He's made in how I live and how I think and how I look at it. I know I'm one of His. Well, we can do that and say, you know what? All the praise and all the honor doesn't go to me because suddenly I've made a change in my life. All the praise and honor doesn't go to the preacher because the preacher preached a message and I heard it and I changed my ways. No, the praise all goes to Him. And so He tells us that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. I already mentioned holy, being perfect, and without blame. That's important, I think, to us today. You know, today, when we think about a courtroom, what happens is somebody comes there and blames somebody else or makes an accusation against somebody else, and that accusation can have a basis of fact. He tells us here, you're without blame. You're without accusation. You're without fault. And the reason you are is because of Christ Jesus. So He's made us holy and without blame before Him in love. And so the answer for the reason of why we're there and we're holy and without blame is because of the love of God displayed by Jesus Christ. And that blood, that love was displayed by the shed blood on the cross when he shed it for all those that the Father gave him to die for. And John chapter 6 tells us that he died there without the loss of a single one. I'll tell you, today, when we're thinking about perfection, today, maybe I shouldn't go down too far down this trail, but I'll go down it a little ways, okay, to think about it. You think about much of what is taught to the Christian world today, and this is not to throw off on them. I'll tell you, today, me and my wife were talking yesterday, I'm glad we're being involved in this fall festival and to show, I'll tell you what, Christians need each other today. And I'm glad to know that my brothers up and down this highway and around this town that attend other denominational churches, I'm glad to know that they believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior. I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior too. Exactly how it came about might be a little different from what they believe, but I'm glad to know in a world that's becoming more atheistic, more Muslim dominated, that I've got brothers and sisters up and down this highway that believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we have a lot in common with them. And I'll tell you what, we better be holding hands as the future goes forward in this old land and country that we're living in, because it's getting dangerous, dangerous, dangerous for a Christian. Okay, but it does. Sometimes it bothers me to think about the fact that people will say that Jesus Christ died on the cross for everyone, but everyone's not saved, because the final ultimate choice comes back to what you and I do. And so that's generally what's taught out there. People say it happens this way, that way. I'll not go into all of that. It's just, in general, Christ died for everyone, but everyone's not saved eternally, because the final choice depends on what you and I or our works are. Jesus Christ tells us, and the Apostle Paul tells us over and over again, it's wholly and solely by Him. He made a choice. And I'm here to tell you, when I look out there on that, the thing that thrills my heart about, one of the things that thrills my heart about that, is God's choice is one, right. God's choice is without fail. God's choice, my friends, goes where the gospel can't go. God's choice goes to the little infant that dies in the womb of his mother because of the sins of the people of this world. God's choice, God's love goes to the man that's and the little child that's mentally handicapped, those that have lost their minds, those that cannot hear, those that will never hear, those that can't speak and confess Jesus Christ. God's able to work in their heart. And people say, well, we believe that God has other ways of working in people's lives like it. I believe God's got other ways of working in everybody's life. Working into our heart, His love. So He tells us that He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, or predetermined, I'll just say it like it is, He's predetermined us, or predestinated us, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why did God make a choice? Because it pleased Him to make a choice. What a lot of people get lost in some of this is God didn't have to make a choice of anyone. And God would have still been right. But in His love, He determined that people were going to dwell with Him. His Son was going to have a bride. And I was going to say this a minute ago, so I'll go back there now. My mind comes back to this. One thing some people will try to teach about election and predestination is that the people that believe that there's going to be just a little crowd there. I'm here to tell you, I don't believe God's Word teaches that. God's Word tells Abraham to look to the stars of the sky. He says, Abraham, if you can count the stars of the sky, He says, so shall thy seed be. The New Testament, we find out that everyone who has faith in them is the son of Abraham. Abraham. Just like Abraham had faith and believed God, you and I have faith and believe God. So that's how those things. Furthermore, I'll just go over to the book of Revelation. You can turn to chapter 5, chapter 7, I think, and read these portions of Scripture. But God tells us over there that He has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe upon the face of the earth. And it's a great innumerable host that no man can number. That, my friends, is the work of God. So He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself. I will not take a turn down this trail too far, but only say this. Why did the Bible tell us that God predestinated us to be adopted? Well, a couple of reasons. One, He wanted us as part of His family. But secondly, we got to go back to the Old Testament scriptures and know over there that the laws of redemption required. You remember what the Bible says about Christ? He came to fulfill the law. To a jot and to a tittle, to the smallest portion, to the largest portion, He came to fulfill every law. Well, the laws of redemption said that in order for somebody to redeem somebody else, redeeming someone means somebody's got themselves into a debt, they can't pay it, and somebody else has to pay it. And the law required that the nearest kinsman that had the ability was required to come and pay the debt. Go back over there and read the book of Ruth sometime. You'll have a lot of fun doing that. Read the little story about Ruth and Naomi. And you'll find over there that Naomi's cousin, came and redeemed Naomi and Ruth. But there was one more kinsman that was a near kinsman that had the responsibility, and he refused. When he refused, they told him to take his shoe off, which was also the custom, and then the one over there came and redeemed. I'd have to go back and read now. The name's losing me. Boaz, thank you. And Boaz came and redeemed Ruth and Naomi because he was then the nearest kinsman that had the ability and the want to, I guess, to go and to redeem them from their debts. They had lost their land. You can go read that. They lost their land, moved off down to Bethlehem. Bethlehem had a time when there was a famine in the land. So after the famine, after the death of their husbands, they moved back down to the homeland. Now Boaz comes and redeems them because he was the nearest kinsman that had the price and the ability. It's also interesting. Remember I said there was a cousin or whatever that was closer kin, but refused to redeem him. They told him that he would be called as the one whose shoe is loosed. Now then, I want to call to your mind real quickly the fact that John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ coming and said, "He whose shoe is not worthy to be loosed." Why? Because he was the near kinsman coming that had the price, the ability, and the want to come and pay off the debt of those that the Father gave him. Oh, what a great story. So when we read this, that he predestinated us into the adoption of children, why was it necessary for us to be adopted? Because then we had a near kinsman that had the ability, that had the price, that had the want to come and save us. So sometimes if we don't stop and pause and look at some of these little things in the scriptures, we say, "He predestinated us into the adoption of children. What's that got to do with it?" But you just think, well, maybe he was just adopting us into his family. Well, he was. But then he had the price and the ability, and he was the near kinsman that had the ability to pay off our debts. And our debt was a sin debt that me and you couldn't pay, didn't have the ability, didn't have the blood, didn't have the price, anything. But we had a near kinsman that did. Amen. So he says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will," I'll finish the sentence, "to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Who made us accepted? Jesus Christ did. He made us accepted in the Beloved because He had the price. He had the ability. He came because God had chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. All right, I'm going to stick to this theme just long enough to turn back over now to the last portion of Romans chapter 8. And we'll find there, after Paul has gone through this great discourse about whom he did foreknow, them he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and so forth. and those things that are written there, that we, for whom he did foreknow, them he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm starting with verse 29 of Romans 8. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So we begin to see a little pattern here. We see in Ephesians, he said that he chose a people. He predestinated a people. Then he comes over here and says, for whom he did foreknow, knowing ahead of time, the foreknowledge of God, knowing a people that he loved, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed. Again, talking about being before him holy and without blame, before him in love, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Born how? I think the birth process here is talking about coming forth from the grave with a glorified body. He was the first to do that. He wasn't the first to be resurrected from the dead. We could go back to the Old Testament. We could see Elijah who laid down on a little boy over there. The little boy came back to life. We could see in the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus raised Lazarus back from the dead. But all of those people died again. Jesus was the firstborn to come forth to never die. Having died, to live forevermore. So he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So the called and the predestinated are the same. We can look at this and understand and know that you and I have all been called. You know, a lot of times, I think we may have even talked about this. Maybe I just heard this somewhere, but somewhere in a conversation, or maybe I had it in my mind. Who knows? Somewhere along the way in the last week, sometimes people get the idea. Maybe I believe Brother Adam talking about this on a Wednesday night or a Sunday, talking about a calling. They think sometimes the only people that are called are the ministry. You and I all have a calling, my friends. We've been called from a death in sins to a life in Christ. And in that calling, you and I have been given a responsibility and a duty to walk in a way that's pleasing unto God. We're going to get to that, Lord willing, here in just a moment. But I wanted to get to this part here. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. You and I have been declared to be just before God, innocent, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We've been predestinated to be that way. We've been called to be that way. We've been justified to be that way. And not only that, whom he justified, them he also glorified. So all the predestinated will be called, all the called have been justified, and all the justified will be glorified. And what shall we say to these things? You know what? Today, unfortunately, when you begin to talk about the elect of God, the predestinated of God, what people, when the question is asked, what should we say to these things? People say, oh, that just can't be right. Oh, that's just not, I just don't believe that's in the scriptures. But Paul knew that people would say, what shall we say to these things? Paul's answer was, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God loved you before the foundation of the world, if he sent his Son to die for you, if he predestinated you to be adopted as a son of God, if he called you into this life, if he justified you by his blood, and one of these days he's going to glorify you, what shall you say to these things except, glory be to God, hallelujah. For he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up, for us all, how shall we not with him also, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge? This is where I was wanting to get to. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That word elect, again, the root word elect and the root word chosen all comes from the same root word, okay? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. In other words, when me and you stand before God in that last day, we've read a lot of times, I've read a lot of times. You see over there in Matthew chapter 25, you could turn over into Acts, I believe it is, and you'd find over there there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. The picture of that, I believe, is in Matthew 25 when the sheep are on the right hand and the goats are on the left hand. I believe that's that same picture, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Those who have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ are the elect. The unjust are those that God did not choose. He did not do the unjust any harm. You know what? He did us great good. He did the elect great good. He left the unjust exactly where all of us deserve to be. And so he goes on here. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. If Christ paid the price, who can stand? Can Satan, you remember the little, I know Brother Bucky does, you remember the little conversation that God and Job had over there in the book of Job? And Satan was there, you know. He'd been walking to and fro in the earth, you know. And God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He's an upright man. And Satan's over there and says, yeah. But you just take the hedge down around him and let me get a hold of him. And you'll see how he'll act then. Well, God did that. God said, okay, touch him. You can't take his life. God restricted Satan. God has power over Satan, by the way. He did then. He still does. He always shall be. And when we see Satan plunged into the lake of fire with Satan and his angels and the unjust also, I'll tell you, God is just. God is holy in his choices along those lines. But who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Even Satan can't bring a charge over there that day. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross speaks for itself. It's the price that God required. Okay, so we see God made a choice. We see that he chose a people before the foundation of the world. We see in God's word that those that are elect have been justified, and that there's no one can lay charge to those that God chose. So, boy, here, start looking at this. Well, hey, I got a free ticket here. No, you don't. No, you don't. And there's a reason why. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Let's just read God's Word. What does God's Word say? What does God's Word teach us? Over and over and over again. We could go back to Ephesians. We could go back to Ephesians 2 and 8. We would find over there real quickly that we're saved by God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, neither the faith nor the grace. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or determined that we should walk in them. Okay? We are, because we're saved by grace, doesn't give us some free hand to go around and say, well, okay, God's got it all worked out. He's chosen me. Man, well, I can just live and go. Nope. God has ordained or decreed that you and I should walk in good works all the days of our lives. So this gets down to the motivation. Now we turn over to Colossians chapter 3. And I want to almost skip across some things here, but we'll try to stay to this. I'm going to go down to verse 12, then go back to verse 1 and come down through this a little bit here in the Colossian letter. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, giving evidence. I haven't read any of the historical stuff, but giving evidence to me as I read through this book of Colossians, something I'd never really particularly noticed before. Paul mentions in there that he has a desire to see the brethren of that area face to face. And then he also mentions a brother here who has been ministering there among the brethren at Colossae and gives me the impression. I tried to remember, Brother Adam, all the things we've studied in the book of Acts. I don't remember Colossae particularly being mentioned as a place that Paul visited. Now, if I'm wrong on that, I'll say I'm wrong. But I don't remember that in particular. But Paul is writing a letter to these people saying, you know, I really desire to see you face to face, but in the meantime, I got some things I need to pass along to you here. And so here in Colossians 3 and 12, he says, put on, if you go back a few verses before that, he tells us there's some things as God's children we need to put off. There's things we need to get out of our lives. There's things we need to put away from us. Then he comes down here and he says, verse 12, put on. So kind of think of it like dressing and undressing, or maybe undressing and dressing. He tells us as children of God, there's some things we need to take off. We need to get out of our lives, put away from us. Then he tells us, put on, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So what is he tells us here, the motivation for me and you to act right, to do right, to live godly, holy lives is because we are the elect of God. Because we're God's children. So sometimes we get the idea, it's even taught among some people, we are even accused of by some people, of believing that, well, because they believe that God predestinated and elected a people, well, you know, you can just live any way you want to. No. I'll declare it no from the Word of God. I declare it no from the things that I've heard, seen, and been taught over the years. I declare it no in all areas. But he tells us, put on therefore as the elect of God. God's children are supposed to be putting some things off and putting some things on. The reason, the motivation for me and you to live a godly, holy life is because we're here as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, representing Him in this land. You know, in Tanzania, you know, I've told this story before, but the first time we went over there, we tried to go to the American embassy. They wouldn't even let us in the gate. You know, do you have an appointment? No, I don't have an appointment. I just want to see the, you know, somebody here, talk to them about a certain issue. Well, if you don't have an appointment, you can't get in. You know, and it didn't matter how many times we stood there, said, we're Americans, we want in to the American embassy. You know, you've always heard, maybe I saw this in a movie somewhere. You think movies are true, right? If you're in a foreign land, you get in trouble, you go to the American embassy, they'll help you. They didn't help us that day. but there are people there in the American embassy, and what they're doing in Tanzania, in Libya. I just finished reading 13 hours. Don't even get me started. There are people there representing the United States of America. They're U.S. citizens. That little plot of land that they're on over there is American soil. It's been ceded by those countries to be our. Well, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're in a foreign country. This world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We are ambassadors here representing the homeland, representing Jesus Christ, God the Father, and His elect as part of that family, as part of that homeland, as part of that kingdom of that King that Brother Adam's been talking to us. As part of that kingdom, as part of that, is representing that King, we're elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on their holy and beloved bowels of mercy. You know, he's telling us down in your gut, you're supposed to just out of your gut feel kindness toward people. Holy, beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. You know, today the braggart spirit that we see in our country and among young, old sports players, you know, all kinds of people in this land today, the braggart spirit does not come from God. humbly put on, beloved, bowels of mercy. Humbleness of mind. You know, I kind of think that's interesting. The Bible talks about humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and God will exalt you in due time. Do you know one of the first things you have to do? You got to humble your mind. You got to humble how you think about yourself. Humbleness of mind. See yourself as you are. Beloved, bowels of mercy. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long suffering. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So let's go back now to verse 1. It's the same third chapter, because I want to kind of read down to where we just got. I've given you the motivation, right? Being elect of God is really all the motivation we need to live a godly, holy, just life, representing Him, knowing how to act, forgiving one another, being humble, being kind, being merciful. Just being God's elect ought to be a motivation enough for us. So He says, if ye be risen with Christ, are we dead? Well, I can go back to the second chapter and start it there, but if we get too long here. So He says, if you be dead with Christ, then you're also risen with Christ. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. If you are a child of God and you're going to be resurrected, you know you've been justified by Him, you know you're going to be glorified by Him one of these days. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Me and you are not to be so worldly minded, seeking everything about the world, that we forget that if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Look for godly things. Look for kind things. Look for just things. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Don't let just stuff, today that's what we call it, right? Just your stuff be everything that drives you. Set your heart, set your affections. You say, well, how do I do that? Be more in prayer. Be more in the Word of God. Be more about what does God's Word tell us to do. If you're not being so earthly minded, and you say, well, as we're going around doing things, you know, we're doing fall festivals. Maybe we're trying to help people out here in the community. That's not being earthly minded. That's being heavenly minded. That's thinking like God thinks. That's starting to put on holy, beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, and so forth. Helping your neighbor, being a good friend, being a good neighbor, loving Christ, and so forth. All of those things are being heavenly minded. So if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. You know what? I saw this, brother. Again, I mentioned Brother Bucky a time or two, but I know Brother Bucky was in the service and so forth. And I read this again over in, when you think about 13 hours in Benghazi. You know those men sitting there that night? They knew what was going on around them. And we're talking about people who had been Navy SEALs, Rangers, and other type men like that. They had been in combat. They knew what they were now. Civilian contractors back working for our government. They had wives. They had children. You know, I thought about that as we read that. You know, you look at the draft. Most of the time back during the days of the draft, people went in, and even today a lot of times, people go in the service. They're 18 years old, unmarried. They don't have so many connections and so forth. We're talking about men that were in their 30s and early 40s. That were married, had wives at home, had children at home. They're over there on the rooftop, knowing that the next attack, there was about four of them that night, by the way, knowing the next attack's coming. And they're thinking about, I wonder if I'll get home to see my wife. I wonder if I'll get home to see my pregnant wife, who's expecting a child that I've never seen. And they're sitting there knowing that, saying, I've got to put these thoughts out of my mind. I can't think about these kind of things, because if I think about these kind of things, I won't be able to do my job. And my job is to keep an eye out here on this perimeter and watch this area and see what's going on. General Patton once said, before the D-Day invasion, he said, consider yourselves already dead. Then you won't worry about getting in the fight. All right. I said all of that to say this. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. I'm telling you, friends, this old flesh right here, it's going down. But my life, my real life is hid with Christ in God. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ... Now I'll try to be able to read. When Christ, who is our life, read the words. I'm telling you, read these words. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You want to know where your real life is? Your real life's in Christ. That's the reason we're to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. If we get too busy thinking about this life, am I going to see tomorrow? Am I going to see next week? Am I going to see my wife again? Am I going to see my children again? I'm not saying not to ever think about those things. I'm saying if those things begin to consume your life so that you don't know where your real life is at, then my friends, we'll lose the battle. He tells us, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Not fancy language. A lot of people say, I can't understand that King James Bible. Too complicated. Well, morticians, my friend, are still embalming people down here at the funeral home because they're dead. That word mortify simply means to put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What are your earthly members? Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Boy, if we could get people to put that to death today, wouldn't it change some of the recent laws in America if inordinate affections could be mortified here in this? So, you know what? He gives the same commandment to those of us, and I'm going to say it that way, those of us who might be tempted toward fornication, sex outside of marriage, running around on your wives, the same commandment he gives to us, he also says mortify inordinate affections. One's a sin, the other's a sin, okay? Mortify there your members upon the flesh, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He tells me and you to kill these things. Get them out of our lives. Put them away. In which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. If ye be risen with Christ, put off the old man, put on the new man. Walk in newness of life. Quit trying to live after the old man. The old man's died. The old man, the old ways, they're going to be put in the grave one of these days. You've got a life in Christ Jesus that's never going to end. Set your affections on things above. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. That's our motivation. That's the reason we ought to be doing these things, because God chose us before the foundation of the world. Our motivation ought to be to walk after Him, follow after Him, set our life and our hearts on things above. May God bless you. I hope some of this has been, maybe some of you say, well, I don't know that I've ever heard this laid out like this before. Maybe you have. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you need to hear it again. Whatever the case may be, let us praise God for His love and let us walk like His children. May God bless you, is our prayer.